Please listen as I read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As you know, these verses have been theme verses for a series on thinking of raising our children, of being instructed in parenting. Last week, I directed your attention to Ted Tripp's book, the three broad objectives that he has for, especially for parenting in the teenage years. And Dustin made a really good observation in that it's right to imply that to the entire spectrum of parenting, and those three broad objectives do guide us in all of our parenting. Those three were the fear of the Lord, second, adhering to parental instruction, and third, to not associate with the wicked. And I said last week that I wanted to pause, or not pause, but to draw it all together or cap it all off with the issue of family worship, because in family worship, those three really do come together. It's the worship of our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. It is a time of instruction. It's a time of warning. It all goes together. So our final application will be to see that God has called us in order that we may command our children after us, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to us his covenant promises. That's a mouthful if you're keeping notes and we're trying to get that idea down. You can put it down this way. It's Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. Only instead of putting Abraham in there, put ourselves in there. God has called us, or known us, as he knew Abraham, that we would command our children after us, that they may keep the way of the Lord. The specific context that we'll examine this in is the context of calling on the name of the Lord. It's the Old Testament way of saying that we would worship him. And even more narrowly defined, to apply this to parenting, to see the essential character of family worship, or the devotions that each household would have. So I'll divide it in three ways this afternoon, just very briefly telling what it is, secondly showing its warrant from Scripture, or why we do this. But then, as has been my case throughout all of this study, to very practically look at family worship, at the how-tos, and the objectives, the obstacles, and to look at it in a very practical way. If you want a title for this sermon, it would be Family Worship for Dummies, because we'll try to be as practical as possible. And in case you're offended by that, let me say there's a whole series of books that are for dummies, so I'm not calling you dummies by any stretch of the imagination. And if your children go home and say, "The pastor thinks we're dummies," you can go to the library and check out books that are airplane making for dummies and computers for dummies and everything you could possibly think of for dummies. So I just affectionately I'm going to call this Family Worship for Dummies. So what is it? What is family worship? Let me start off with a definition of worship that comes from our directory of worship. Christian worship is the expression of the soul's love for God, dependence on God, and joy in God. Our directory for worship, I think, captures it. We express our love, our dependence on him, and our joy in God. So family worship is actually a simple subject in that we are familiar with worship already. You're familiar with worship because you come week by week to join together to do just that, to worship God, to express your love, your dependence on, and your joy in the Lord. And that comes through quite a bit in our corporate worship, and you're most familiar with that. That's the people of God as they're assembled together to express, at His call, to express our devotion to Him, and we direct our worship to Him. There's another very familiar setting for worship, and that would be what we might call our private devotions, or our private worship. This area has had a lot of attention in recent years. A very positive aspect to the evangelical church is to emphasize or call attention to a personal quiet time, that our relationship with God is expressed in a personal manner, so that there's the reading of Scripture and prayer and praise that takes place in our own closets or our own quiet places as we express our devotion to the Lord. But there is another area of worship that has unfortunately, I think, fallen into much neglect in these days, and that is family worship. And you'll know that this is a theme that we come back to over and over again in this congregation because we think it is so important. It is so important that a family is gathered together to worship the Lord. So in a very simple way, what is it? It is the family gathering together to worship God, to express the soul of the family, or express your soul's love for God, dependence on God, and joy in God. The foundation, or the warrant for family worship, why we do this, comes from the Bible itself. It comes from a God who has given Himself in pledge, has given Himself in covenant to mankind. And I could refer you back to my preaching in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 15 and just over and over again, how God has covenanted with mankind. He has promised to be a God to us and to our children after us. The Lord covenants with mankind, and in response, man returns worship to Him. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, just one initial response of this is that of, and it comes up here in chapter 4. After the death of Abel, Adam and Eve cry out to the Lord, and the Lord supplies another child in the place of Abel. Beginning in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You'll remember that phrase, call on the name of the Lord, is the Old Testament phrase to describe the worship of God. As the Lord covenanted with mankind and here supplied another seed, the response was that mankind worshiped the Lord. I read earlier from Genesis chapter 18, or 17 and 18, to show God's covenanting with Abraham, giving him the signs and seals of that covenant and the rite of circumcision, and then God's commentary on His relationship with Abraham, given in chapter 18, is that He knew Abraham for a purpose, that He would command His family after them to fear the Lord. we see the means then that God brings about the blessings of the covenant, that He gives us in the normal course of our parenting, the normal course of our days, the means to express our love for God, our devotion to Him, and our joy in Him. Fathers, as heads of the household, are commanded to teach their children then. And that happens several times in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we read in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 of the relationship between parents and children. So our warrant for worshiping the Lord comes from God Himself. He has commanded us to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He has known us for a purpose, that we would command them to follow after Him. And our response to God's covenanting with us is to worship Him and to lead our families in worship. To give some practical examples of that, I want to cite several instances in Scripture where we see this being carried on. Turn to Psalm 78. Now we read verses 1 through 8. And in the midst of other aspects of a psalm to the Lord, I want you to see how this psalm is instructional, and how there is the leading of some household to fear the Lord. The psalmist says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Again, just hear those words in the context of family worship and the generation-to-generation aspect of what's taking place. Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, Solomon doesn't say that this is after breakfast or at the end of the day, but he is instructing his children. And again, hear it in the context of what I've been saying, of our calling to command our children after us. Verses 1 through 4. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live.'" And he goes on from there to give instruction, to relate the instruction he received. We could cite Job. We could cite in the New Testament there. We could cite Timothy. Just good examples of those who were raised in that fear and admonition of the Lord. The warrant then that we have is one that God commands us. He has known us for this purpose, that we would command our children after us. Let me turn then to talk about, in a very practical nature, the what's, the objectives, and the as well as some of the obstacles. Very simply, our objective is to worship the Lord, as I defined worship earlier, to express our soul's love for God, our dependence on God, and our joy in God. Now that may sound like a handful, and it may seem a daunting task for you, but I want to assure you that it is a very simple process. A simple process in that there's a relationship that will naturally be nurtured by the love of God and our desire to express that to our children and express that directly to the Lord. And so, very simply, it involves the reading of Scripture, prayer, and praise. It sounds like worship, doesn't it? Well, that's the name, family worship. Reading of Scripture, prayer, and praise. We are always a people of the Word. God has given us His Word for our instruction. And at the very beginning of this series on parenting, I said that we will do all of our work, we'll do all of our parenting based upon His Word. And so in family worship, there's a time for the reading and hearing of God's Word. And we are convinced that this is a means of grace. That this is one of the things that God has given to us in the use of our families for our good. And I want to encourage you to not make it just a mere reading of the Word, but that it focus on that, but that there would also that you would also make it approachable or understandable to your specific situation, your specific family. Paul, when he met the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah, asked him a question. You remember what he asked him? Do you understand what you're reading? And I take that to be a very important question, and one that I hope that you'll take to heart, especially in the setting of a family where you have the opportunity, you have even the responsibility to apply that Word of God and to see that your children are understanding it. So as you read Scripture, and depending on the age of your children, there will be, of necessity, a definition of words. We visited in the Fisher household recently and had the joy of having family worship with them. They were reading in Leviticus and reading of various laws and what happened. And Mr. Fisher would read a verse or two, sometimes more, sometimes less, and then he would stop, and he would make sure that each one of them understood exactly what was going on in those verses. I didn't tell him I was going to use their household as an example, so I appreciate that. And from oldest to youngest, there were questions that were asked of them, and to get them involved in the Word of God and to show they understood what was taking place. It's part of the reading of Scripture, and its application is the pointing out of the doctrines, pointing out to where Christ is illustrated in those. And the leading of your family to see how Jesus Christ is portrayed as our Redeemer and how we must place our trust in Him. Prayer is the worship of God in asking, pouring out our hearts before Him. And during family worship, there are very specific needs in a household that may not be known to the wider church body. So you have, in a family worship setting, the application of the Word of God and a demonstration of the power of God in praying for those very specific needs of lifting up the things that are on the hearts of your family and the hearts of your children to the Lord. It's also a time for training our children to pray. And it's in our afternoon services, we have a time of corporate prayer together as the people of God. And one of the things that I've appreciated is that the children are confident and bold to make those requests known and to share what is on their hearts. It's also also see developing in the young people a desire to pray those things, to express those things to the Lord. And again, it can be it starts off very simple in our family. As our children begin to pray, we ask that they would repeat after me or after Vicky the prayer that God would bless Daddy, bless Mommy, bless Sam, bless JD, and on down the line, bless Mary, and forgive my sins, in Jesus' name, amen. She's got the amen part down really well. But she's learning to pray for things that are important in her life. And she learns by listening and mimicking at the most early stages. And what's exciting to see is as they grow and get older is that they start to understand and start to add things to that prayer as they see their older brothers and sisters, or they see their parents doing, and they learn that God invites us to make these requests known. And then in that family setting, there's the opportunity to praise, to take those psalms that we love dearly and to utter those words of praise to the Lord and see their application in the psalms themselves. As with these other aspects, the family setting is one in which there can be some basic training where singing comes quite naturally to some children and for some it doesn't. But it's in the family worship setting, there can be the encouragements to sing with a joyful voice. If not skillfully, then to sing with joy before the Lord and to encourage them in that. And there are also ways that you can increase just the skill of your singing. And I would point out that from the Covenanter bookstore that provides aids to congregations, that you would find psalms of praise and tapes and CDs of those that as you listen to them, you can become more familiar with those, as well as psalm tune libraries that will focus just on the melody so that you can learn to sing together. And just as one other example from our household, we like to sing in the morning our psalm of the month, so we'd be storing that up in our minds and our meditation. And then in the evenings, we sing through the Psalter. We'll choose one tune of the psalm, and we'll sing that psalm, and we'll sing straight through it. We're starting through again recently. That's not a thus says the Lord. That's an example of how one household practices it. Just giving some of the objectives and the how-tos, let me focus then on some of the obstacles that rise up in family worship. So that there's a warrant for daily worship of God and maybe even twice daily worship of the morning and evening sacrifices. There are a couple temptations that go along with that, and one of those temptations is to guard against the mere routine or superstitious formalism that can creep into anything that we do. By saying a mere routine, I caution you against the opinion that or the notion that just going through the motions will somehow baptize the entire day with God's blessing. It's sometimes applied to personal quiet times. You know, I can tell this day wasn't going to be any good because I didn't have my quiet time. And that's, it's important to have devotions, and it's important to worship. But it is more than just close of the book. Okay, we're done. Let's get on with the important things of life. And that with anything that we do, that is a danger that I would caution you against. Our devotions come from the fact that it is a relationship, and we genuinely desire to be with the Lord, to express our love for Him. To guard against the mere routine. Let me also encourage you not to overdo it and to make it age appropriate. That's what I mean by overdoing it. And I gave the example of making sure that our children understand what is coming out of the Scripture, that they can see the doctrines, they can see Christ, that they can define the words. And a mere formal or a routine approach will just read through a passage and shut the Bible and go on without it making sure the children understood what was going on in that passage. One of the books that I read on family worship, it urged that a regular 5 to 10 minutes beats nothing or the sporadic 1 hour family worship. Well, maybe you know the syndrome. Boy, I've missed family worship all week. We're really going to do it tonight, and so we'll fill up the tank and could potentially overdo it and lose the children's minds and their hearts from falling by overdoing it. There's another obstacle, and that is that something comes up, and invariably something will come up to distract you away from those things that you hold as most valuable. And that would be, I'd say, a major obstacle or a major stumbling block towards family worship today, is that we are just a society that is just busy, aren't we? There is something to do every night of the week and every morning, afternoon, and evening. You could fill it up very quickly with good and important activities. And those other priorities will sometimes rise up to eat up our time, so that family worship gets crowded out when our time is eaten up by other important things. The importance of family worship diminishes, it seems. And so one obstacle is the busyness of our own society, which I'd have to say goes back to priorities and seeing the value of family worship. And if you value it, you will make the time for it. Another obstacle is that of perceived inadequacy. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. I don't know much about the Bible. I don't know exactly how to lead my family in this way. Well, let me give two answers to that. One is that God has placed you in this position for a reason, and the knowledge that you do have can be imparted to your family. And in fact, family worship will in fact strengthen your knowledge of the Bible and your ability to lead. A husband and wife can spend time praying over this, and can together discuss the strengths and weaknesses of their children so that they can make application in their family worship. The other response I'd make to the perceived inadequacy is to urge you to become adequate, to seek out the someone that can give you examples or can give you pointers or can help answer your questions. This is one specific reason that we as a session have determined to ask to be part of family worship and family in the family visitation time, so that we can be an encouragement to husbands and wives as they lead their children in that family worship. The final obstacle that I would point out is that there is no greater barrier to worship than sin itself. There's no barrier greater than a burden of unconfessed sin. Psalm 32, which I read recently in my own devotion, says, when I kept silent, my bones aged. David describes the weight of a burden of sin that went unconfessed and made him grow infirmed in body and spirit. And when sin is cherished in your life or treasured in your heart, then there is a natural alienation between you and God. Go back to my definition of worship. We express our soul's love for God, our dependence on God, and joy in God. Now imagine throwing into that mixture the treasuring of sin in our heart. Have you ever put a drop of soap into water where it's kind of a greasy film, and you drop that soap in and the grease just goes like this to the edges of the sink? And I think that's what David is saying, is when I cherish the sin in my life, fellowship with God just goes, it just retreats. And in our family worship, if we are truly offering up our love to the Lord and being engaged with God's word, then the harboring of sin in our lives will act against, or will cause you to think of reasons not to want to fellowship with the Lord. I have to understand that if you are really engaged with God's word, that it will bring conviction, that you will very likely know the conviction of sin in your lives. But it's in that context that God leads you to confess and to praise and to call out to him, knowing that he forgives sin. That burden of guilt is satisfied then in the context of worship in a very natural way. But when it's a burden that is cherished or unconfessed, it will remain an obstacle to you in your family worship. Let me take you back to what God said about Abraham, and to remind you that God has known us for a reason, and that part of that reason is that we would command our children after us. And so we've embarked on a time of discussion and study of God's word on the subject of parenting. And we come to its close by seeing that in family worship there is the expression of the fear of the Lord, a time of parental admonition and instruction, and even a time of following God's word to warn about the association from the wicked. And that those broad headings of parenting be expressed very genuinely in family worship, but especially that you would lead your family to express your devotion to a God who has saved you. And as you do that day by day, that which is most valuable to you will be communicated in a very graphic way to your children, a very applicable way, so that they will understand what makes you tick as you lead, as you bring the family together in family worship. In that light, I would urge you then to call upon the name of the Lord, that you as husbands and wives would prayerfully together consider your family worship times and see the priority that they are, that you would give yourselves to that time. You would train your children in that, and the aspects of worship in the family setting, that you would express your devotion to the Lord. Let's bow before him to pray. Oh Lord, thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for covenanting with us. And we respond by worshiping you and expressing our love for a God who has saved us from our sins and who is holy and just and righteous. Oh Lord, I pray that you would build up our households in the skills in parenting, that you would especially give encouragement to each household as they engage in family worship. And Lord, we do this not out of mere routine, but out of hearts that have been made alive to you. We do it out of conviction that the raising of our children is something that is beyond our ability in a very real sense, and that the hope that we have for our children comes from the fact that you are in our lives, that you have called us out of darkness into light, that you have covenanted with us and our children after us. So Lord, as we continue on this adventure of parenting, we pray your blessing upon us and upon our children and upon our children's children for generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.